All right, like I said, tonight our topic is going to be about intimacy. And so before we jump into that, we should probably ask ourselves, what is intimacy? I think we probably all have a lot of definitions that we can throw out there. So, you know, why don't we try it? How do we define intimacy? Closeness. Huh, okay. So knowing completely about where somebody has been, where they are, and where they're going, including thoughts and ideas. Okay.
I heard it described as intimacy
is
you see into me.
You see into me. Okay, that's creative. All right, anybody else? All right, wait, you know, we found a definition in psychology that framed it as a state of being in which partners, as a result of sharing personal, private thoughts and feelings, come to feel understood, appreciated, and cared for by each other. And so that kind of takes that definition that Zach talked about a little bit further, where not only do you know about the people, you know, past, present, and future, but you also feel understood by that person. You feel appreciated by that person, right? And you feel cared for by that person. And so all over the scripture, when we think about intimacy, we see God's desire for intimacy with us. That's something that isn't new. As a matter of fact, one example of it is in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, where it says, The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. And so it's clear, intimacy is really important to God. It's important to him. Because he desires for us to feel understood by him. He wants us to feel appreciated by him and cared for by him. And he wants us to make sure that we make each other feel the same way. And we see that in a lot of different places. As a matter of fact, in John 13, verse 35, you know, Jesus says that people will know that we are his disciples by the love we have for one another. So the depth of emotion and feeling that we have really speaks to the fact that God is with us. And so intimacy is a marker for God being with us. And so we're here to talk about three areas of intimacy that I feel like are critical to all of us. They're really going to be critical to all of us. And so the first thing that we're going to talk about is the fact that our intimacy with God is really the foundation for all the other intimacy that we might experience. It starts there. And the more we accept that intimacy with God that he offers, it actually enlarges our capacity to be able to experience intimacy with anybody else. Because he's the perfect giver of intimacy. And so we're going to take it from there. We're going to start talking about how when we start to build intimacy with our friends, it turns into more of a classroom, right? As we build intimacy with our friends, not only can we be part of accepting the intimacy that they're offering us, but we can actually practice doing what God does with us, which is offering intimacy to them, extending ourselves on their behalf. And so lastly, you know, we are among the marrieds, and so we will be talking about how we need to grow our intimacy in our marriage. And the reason why we're going to be talking about it like that is because the stakes in marriage are the highest stakes below the stakes we have for intimacy with God. We're binding our lives together with another person. And so when we think about the capacity that we gain from God to be able to experience intimacy and the practice that we get with our friends as far as growing our intimacy, that really helps us to be able to maintain the intimacy that we have with the most important person that we've chosen in our lives, right? And so that's what we're going to cover. But you might ask, and this would be a fair question, why us? Why are Andre and I talking about intimacy? We're not psychologists, right? We celebrated our 15th anniversary this last month, though, right? So, you know, but that means that we are not the most mature couple in the room. We're not the most experienced couple in the room. But one thing we do have to offer is the fact that we both love God very deeply. We both love his word, and we both love each other very deeply. And that we've grown over these 15 years in our intimacy. We didn't start perfectly, but we've grown into being more and more intimate over these 15 years. So, you know, the hope is that as we share our lives and as we share the things that have happened to us, and as you get to know us, that you'll be able to, you know, take those experiences, however great or small they are compared to yours, and learn and take it to be able to use it for yourselves. So that's how we hope to be able to help tonight. Not from a spirit, a place of authority, but as of a place of, you know, this is a journey that we're on as well. Amen. So let's begin at the beginning, our intimacy with God. So remember in Jeremiah chapter 31, the Bible said, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with loving kindness.'" And what we can take out of that is the fact that God draws us with something very powerful. He calls it his everlasting love. And as he draws us with it, he's not idle in the way he draws us. He doesn't just lay it out there and do no work. Because in Acts chapter 17, in verse 26, Paul, as he's talking to the people in Athens, lays out what God is doing for us to be able to draw us, right? It says in verse 26, "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth and determine the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us." So God has always worked really hard to be able to reach out to us, right? He's created situations, he's maneuvered our lives, and set us up just so that we might be able to reach out to him. And so the picture we get in the scriptures is of God extending himself to us. He really puts himself out there in a lot of different cases, offering us the intimacy that he's providing. And as he does that, in all the scriptures that we can look at, we're not going to be able to cover them all here, but he's showing us that he wants us. Not only does he want us, but that he understands us. He knows what we need. Not only does he know what he needs, but he has at his disposal what we need. And so all we need to do is really reach back. And when we do take that opportunity, I think a lot of us can test in here, that when we take that opportunity, we're overwhelmed with the intimacy that God provides for us. It overwhelms us. And so we can see this in probably all of our stories. And so, like I said, I want to share our experience with you. And I'm going to share my story about how I built my intimacy with God. And it starts before this time, but I'm going to start the story in 2000. Because in 2000, I was graduating from college. And I had a degree in finance. And there was a well-worn path going forward from there, right? I was supposed to spend all my time and energy climbing this corporate ladder. I was going to go to either an investment bank or I was going to go to be a financial analyst in a large company. That was supposed to be the first rung, and it was going to be a hard road ahead from there. And, you know, the thought process was that I'd pay my dues, I'd give the best years of my life for this carrot that's dangled at the end of this ladder, which is money, power, and influence. And if everything went perfectly, I'd be the CFO of a huge company or a CEO of a large company, and I'd, you know, take a stock price from $15 to $300 and have my name plastered all over the papers, and, you know, that would be the story of me. And that was supposed to be the purpose of what I was coming out of school to do with that degree. And the truth was, it just, as I built to it and as I saw it, and I saw people coming back from their internships and their first jobs, it just was not inspiring. It was not inspiring. I wanted a depth and a richness to the purpose that I had that went much deeper than that. But I just didn't know where to go. I didn't know what it was supposed to look like. And so I was disillusioned and I felt lost as I graduated. And I came out of school wondering what purpose is out there that's worth giving the best years of my life to. What's out there? And so, I mean, I studied different religions, right? I was looking at Islam, I was looking at the Nation of Islam, I was looking at, you know, Judaism, I was looking at the Kabbalah, I was looking at Buddhism and Hinduism, and I was searching through all these places to figure out, you know, where do people get that sense of drive that helps them to sacrifice themselves like they do? And so I was really trying to find that purpose that I felt like would captivate me for the rest of my life. And so through Andrea, whose story you're going to hear in a moment, you know, I met a man in Los Angeles who was there at a law internship. And he had just, he had graduated from Harvard. He had his MBA. He was getting his law degree at Howard in D.C. And I heard about him, and I was just impressed with him. And I was wondering, you know, what is driving you to do all these things? What keeps you motivated? And I was kind of hinting around, what's his purpose? And what he did, it was at a church service on the beach where I met him. And he asked me if I had ever really studied the Bible to see what God says about the purpose that he has for us. And so over the course of the next 3 days, we talked about that. I studied the Bible, and I was baptized on the third day. And it went fast because I immediately saw in the story of the scriptures what I was looking for. This purpose, right? This depth and meaning. It was more depth and meaning and purpose than I could have ever hoped for. I wasn't expecting that much, right? I mean, it was more reason to act than I had ever felt before. And all that stuff was wrapped up in this intimate relationship that I found in God through the scriptures. And so God reached out to me, and I reached back out to him by studying my Bible and trying to understand him and praying every day to see what he has to say to me, and just meditating and trying to understand, you know, what the plan was he had for my life, because I was still so new to it. But people taught me how to pray. They taught me how to pray, and I learned how to pray in my joy. I learned how to pray in my sadness, and I learned to share all the experience I had in my life with God. And so the richness of that relationship has really been a wellspring of my life ever since. And so that's kind of how I came into my relationship with God. And so I want Andrea to share her story with you as well.
So I'm going to go back a little further than 2000. Sorry for short people. So I'm going to go back way back. And when I was about five, my mother tells me, it was when I first said, I want to be a doctor. And that never changed since I was five. Always wanted to be a doctor. Kept going after that. Everything I did, every summer program, every school thing, every elective, everything I did was designed to take me towards that goal. And, you know, it was a challenge in a lot of ways, because not necessarily, I mean, the work was what it was, and that's hard for everybody, it's a challenge, but being one of the onlys in high school, kind of being separate from the popular kids and not really being part of this big group or that big group. And there were some real painful points that had to come with those relationships or lack of relationships. So I had some friends through elementary school and high school, but not a lot of friends, not one of those big, you know, popular kind of lives. And so that was a challenge, but it was okay because I'm going to medical school. I'm going to get there. And then I went to Hampton, we met there during my last year. But Hampton was different, a lot more social, a lot more fun, but none of it would have been worth it if in the end I didn't get where I was trying to go, which was medical school. So that was the goal all along. We'd be hanging out, get late, I'd be like, all right, y'all drop me off at the dorm, I'm done. Y'all can stay out if you want to, because I have to get to medical school. Like, that's the point. So when I finally did get to medical school, and I was at Duke in North Carolina, it was really shocking how disappointed I was, how sad I was. I'd spent my entire life trying to get to this point, and I got there, and I was in a new city, and I was living in an apartment by myself, and I had no friends, and all of the noise of everything else that had been going on my whole life that kept me going was gone. And I think that's probably the time in my life that I was closest to being clinically depressed. I have a tendency towards pessimism and, you know, being negative anyway, just especially before I was a disciple. But that time was a dark, dark year. But going into my second year, I met up with one of the physicians at the hospital who actually I had met 2 years prior, and he interviewed me for Duke. And When I met him again, in that intervening 2 years, he had become a disciple. This is how you watch God just do amazing things. So he invited me to church, and I thought, maybe that's what's missing. Maybe that's why my life is just not, you know, what it needs to be. And so I said, I'm going to go to church. Certainly I can't tell him no, so I'm going to go. And so I go to church and started studying the Bible with his wife, and I didn't get baptized in 3 days, for sure. Quite a bit longer than that. But when I did get baptized, I had spent, I had some religious background. I went to church when I was a kid, but I stopped around 14. I was like, eh. And really didn't have a lot of religious background. So this was new information for me, and I got to see the God of the Bible, and I got to learn how to pray, and I got to really develop over these 6 months or so this relationship with this God that I really didn't know, but who had been after me all along.
So I'm sure we all have stories that we can share, right, that we can relate to. But I think what we're going to find is a common thread amongst all of us is this need that we have to connect, right? And that's because God is the one that designed us. And he designed us to be able to have intimacy with him and with other people. We were made for that connection and that relationship. But I think a lot of times, over the course of life, like Andrea mentioned, these different relationships we can have, they can hurt us. You know, people can wound us that we depended on. And it can really teach us to shut down our heart and wall off the access that we have and make sure that we're not vulnerable to people. And so when we do that, whether it's through that intentional thing that we do or just through the sin that hardens our heart, it makes it impossible for the design that God had for us to come to be. That connection can never happen with the hearts of stone that we create for ourselves. And so that's why the promise in Ezekiel 36:26 is so powerful when he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And so when we respond to God reaching out to us, he responds by giving us this heart that is able and has the capacity to connect with him. And because he designed us, he knows exactly how to shape it so that we can connect with him, not only him, but with other people as well. And so, you know, I think for those of us who, you know, who remember when we responded to God, I think we can all relate to and remember that connection we felt, right? How you felt understood by God. You felt taken care of by him. You felt like, finally, somebody that gets me. I think we can all relate to that. But do you remember what you did in response to that feeling? Do you guys remember? Because it wasn't a one-way street, right? If you hadn't responded, that relationship wouldn't be there. So there was something that you were doing in response to what God was doing with you. You know, I think Andrea and I both mentioned studying the Bible with, you know, each other, studying our Bible more and praying more. And we prayed consistently and we studied consistently to be able to spend time with God. That was a big part of how we built that relationship because, you know, if we step back and think about it, this thing that we built, this feeling of intimacy, it's kind of like this beautiful plant that God has been growing up in us like a seed that feeds us and sustains us. And it makes us feel wonderful. But like any beautiful plant, if you leave it on the shelf for a month and don't tend it, it's going to wither and die. If we don't respond, our love will wither and die. So in the same way, we need to continue to feed and water the relationship we have with God. And we need to continue to spend time with God. But look, I'm not... No, there are as many ways to spend time with God as there are people in this room, right? I think we're very used to, you know, the step one, which is reading our Bible and praying. But what I want to ask you guys, I want to throw this out to you. Now, what are some different ways that you spend time with God? What are some different interesting ways that you go about making sure that you are taking care of your relationship with God? Anybody? Sure. singing. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So she was saying that she loves singing because that singing makes her feel like he's in the room with her. And as she was thinking about the man she wanted somebody she could really sing to. And so she feels very close to that singing as well. Mm-hmm. 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 Mm. Mm. Wow. Mm. Wow, that's good. So you really look at creation and how he presents himself to you in creation as him speaking to you, like the gentle breeze on your cheek. It's like him, you know, brushing his hands across your face. That's really cool. Anybody else? Okay. Here. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Walking in prayer walks. That's great. Carol. I love journaling. Mm-hmm. Journaling. Yeah. Okay. Just through the journaling process, you connect with God. Okay. Well, I'm going to go to a brother real quick because the sisters are representing right now. Good. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's great. That's great. Alan. Listen to the scriptures read. Okay. Mm. Mm-hmm. Okay. So memorizing scripture helps you to understand God better by really digging in. Okay. One more brother. Darius. Okay. Okay, so when you say pitching a tent and seeing God there, you mean kind of setting up a specific space for yourself where that's just for you and God. Okay, that's cool. And then listening to the Bible Project. Yes, one of my favorites as well. Well, yeah, look, I think when you listen to what everybody was saying, sisters and brothers, I think a unifying theme that you can see is that people are taking time, right? People are carving space out of their day, whether you're sitting in your back lawn or you're running on a trail or you've got a special place for God or memorizing scriptures or writing in a journal, right? All these things take time. It takes time and it takes focus. You know, I think, we all kind of evolve in the way that we spend time with God over time, right? It doesn't end the same way it starts. And so I wanted Andrea to kind of come up and talk about a little bit of the evolution that she felt in terms of her intimacy with God as she started to spend a different kind of time with God.
So for me, I started out, was that 1999? And I did what I was taught, which most of us were taught, read and pray, and don't just let that happen when it can happen. Make sure it happens. And so I'm a good rule follower, So I do what I'm told. But about 12 years in as a disciple, I was weary. I think that's the best word for it. I had, Annalise was 4, the twins were 2. I was full-time working, you know, working at night on call, running a household. It was just chaos. And I was just tired. And I was getting up every morning because, I mean, I love God. I want to be close to him. I want to know him. But what I was doing wasn't working. And I would get up and I'd look at my Bible and I would think, I don't even know what I'm getting here. I don't know where to go. I know a ton of scripture. I know I can pull up scripture in my head if I need it, but I don't, where am I going with this? And then I would go to the closet and pray and then I'd fall asleep because I was tired. And so I said, people keep talking about this relationship with God and I'm doing something, but I'm not, nothing's happening. I don't know where this relationship thing is. What is this relationship, this word? It's not, I don't feel a relationship. I know the words and I know I'm talking, but where's the back and forth? Because that's relationship. It's between two. So I said, okay, there's more and I got to change this up. I'm going to shake it up and do something totally different. I'm going to go on a prayer walk every single day. That's it. I'm just going to, that way I can't fall asleep while I'm praying because I'm walking. So that'll work. At least I'll do something. I don't know how it'll turn out. So I got out there and I, through the winter, one day I know it was 17 degrees. I had on the goose down. I had everything on. I was like, I'm going because I need to get out there and spend some time with God. And over, you know, more than a year of doing that, all of a sudden it started to change. I wasn't just talking to God anymore. I'd go out there some days. I didn't say anything. I just listened and I would start to hear. It's like that scripture in 1 Kings where he talks about God wasn't in the fire and all that. He was in the whisper. And it took me having to really train my mind and quiet down and be able to hear him talk back to me. And that's evolved over even the last 7 or so more years of doing a real meditation practice and spending that time really tuning in and listening. What is God asking me to do? Such that now, where I felt like I had this little time carved out in the morning as just me and God, and I don't know what that does for me when I'm crazy at the hospital or, you know, the drowning and crying babies or whatever it was at the time, where now I can, and not perfectly, but I can tune in and say, what am I supposed to be doing? And hear God back. It's changed dramatically over the years.
That's great. Amen.
So I think what we can see from Andrea's story is that our intimacy with God is a living thing, right? It grows, it changes, you know, and our lives, they get more complex with time. And so you can almost think about it, if we take that plant analogy a little bit further, as our roots kind of expand, we almost need to repot. We need to take the things that we were doing and change it so that it has some room to grow, right? Maybe we go from just reading and praying to taking a walk or journaling or doing whatever we can do. But we are all a resource for each other to figure out what pot's going to fit for me, right? How can I change this up to be able to make sure that I'm being connected to God? Because that's going to be so important. You know, so, but no matter how we do it, I think we can really see the theme is that it doesn't happen without spending time with him and listening. That doesn't go away. You got to take the time and you have to try to listen. And, you know, he always has the time for us. He's always there. He always fully understands you. He knows exactly where you're coming from. You just have to take the time to listen to him and try to understand what he's saying to you, right? And so that intimacy with God is really building the foundation, because that relationship teaches us how to build intimacy with everybody else. And it's important. It's important. You know, that intimacy that we feel with God teaches us about how to build intimacy with our friends. And I'm not going to talk very much about building intimacy with friends because this is a married class. So I'm really going to talk about intimacy with friends in terms of how it helps us as married people to be better at what we're doing, better at taking care of the things that we're responsible for. So that's that context. And with that in mind, You know, when we have these friendships that we've built, they teach us to be patient and to bear with one another in love. They teach us how to overcome conflict in maybe a lower stakes environment. Like if you and that friend don't necessarily get along, you can separate for a while without your life blowing up, right? You can't necessarily do that when you get married, right? But you can actually exercise the intimacy and what it takes to build intimate relationships with your friends, right? And you can try some things out. And so as we think about, you know, working together and becoming the kind of people that our spouses need, friendships are going to be a very important part of that. And so I want Andrea to come and tell us a little bit about life building friendships, being single, and helping her out being a better spouse.
I consider myself really lucky because I had about 5 years as a single before I got married, and I lived in probably three or four different households of single women, and that was a training ground. I had household of three, household of four, household of two, you know, multiple different environments, but to learn how to handle the bills together, to learn how to, oh, you left all those dishes in the sink. How do we talk about that? You know, this is a problem. Because one person's always a little more messy than the other. Same thing in marriage. But I've realized after the fact, once I got actually married, I went, oh, that conversation I had with that sister was to help with this. And that conversation I had with that sister was to help with this. Because I had to work through, definitely at a lower stakes sort of situation, but I had to work through some things that if I were just living in an apartment on my own, you wouldn't have had to really, you don't bump heads with yourself usually, but you know, you're going to bump heads with your husband. At least I do, maybe not y'all, but, I think that it's when you have friends, I think women, especially, just talk to the ladies for a second. When we get married, often we pour our entire self into this relationship, into this man. And this is, of course, after your relationship with God, your most important relationship. But we do that sometimes to the exclusion of our other relationships and our friendships. And the problem that ends up happening with that, there's a couple things. One is that he's not designed to be your girlfriend, and he's not going to be your girlfriend. And he doesn't know how, and he's never going to be that. But also, you need those women to be that support. I mean, let's be honest, they're wonderful people, and we love them. But they don't always get us. They just don't. They want to. They love us, and you know. But they sometimes you need to be able to go to your girlfriends, and they get you. And they get you crazy, and then they go, okay, now let me help you. And when you go back home, say this instead. Like, don't do that you want to say. And they help us to be better. And we need that support for us, but we also need it for this at home so that we can be the best that we can be.
That's great.
So I think that means that we as guys should really look forward to girl time. You know? It helps. It helps. But I think we're the same way as guys, right? We need to get away. We need to have some time with the fellas so that we can let out all that steam, right? We can talk about all the things that frustrate us. In the same way, a cooler head, hopefully, will be able to say, yeah, bro, I get you, but why don't you take this back home? Right. And that emotional lift, that burden being carried by that brother for me, or that burden being carried for that sister for her, is how God designed it. We weren't supposed to be the end all be all for each other. We're supposed to be together in a community where the brothers and sisters around us help us to be better for each other. And so that's why intimacy with friends is so important. Like you have to make time with friends, even though we're busy. You have to make time with friends, you know, just like you make time with God. But not only do you need to make time with them, sometimes we can, especially as the men, we can make time. I'll talk about LeBron James being on the Lakers all day. Like, I will talk about it and have a good time talking about it. But if we don't get open and vulnerable in that conversation, that brother we're talking to is never going to know us. He's not going to know what we need, right? He can't hear us and change the, because me talking about LeBron is not going to change the response I have to my wife about the dishes that happened the other day, right? But if I open up about my frustration, the brother can help to change my perspective. And so that vulnerability is very important in our friendships outside of our marriage. And so if we don't maintain that, we're really handicapping ourselves to be the best spouse that we can be, right? So I think that's the takeaway there, right, is that, we're not meant to carry the entire load for ourselves, right? And so those relationships, even if we weren't married, those relationships would be important on our own. We were never meant to live in a vacuum. But as we start to think about the highest stakes relationship, this marriage relationship, the intimacy really takes on a whole nother level, a whole nother dimension. And so, as we talk about intimacy in marriage, Ephesians 5, I think a lot of us have read and a lot of us have studied. But I want to kind of bring it to the forefront now, where Paul says in 5:33, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And so Paul clearly in Ephesians 5 talks about how we're supposed to treat each other, how everybody's supposed to treat each other in Ephesians 5. But he also talks about the way the wife should take care of her husband, and extensively about how a husband should take care of his wife. But you think about it, we didn't enter, knowing that we wanted to take care of each other, we didn't enter into this marriage dynamic sight unseen, at least not in this culture, right? We looked at the person across from us, and there was something in your spouse that made you want to care for them. There was something in them that made you want to take care of them for the rest of their lives. And there was something that you saw in them that you thought could definitely take care of you for the rest of your life. And so, the question is, even if that's cooled, that was there. That was there. And so I want to ask you, as when you were dating, what did you do to attract your spouse? When you were dating, what did you do to attract your spouse? Yeah, Jeff.
I was always on my best behavior.
Best behavior, okay.
I wasn't burping.
Okay, you weren't burping, got it. Mm-hmm. All right. Okay. Covered your mouth when you sneezed, right? Yeah, awesome. Okay. Okay. That's good. You did what he liked to do. Okay. Okay. You get. Okay. So she was saying that she would get into the sports with him, like she would get into the game, and be a fan. Okay, picnic, make it fun. Okay, let's get a sister. Okay, you would cook whenever you visited. That was great. That's a good idea. Good idea. Okay. Okay, you're interested in what she was interested in. Tasha. Appealing to his vision. What do you mean? Uh-huh. Wearing things that attract him. Okay, he's non-disciples. Okay. We'll work with that one. George.
Yep.
It would be like flowers, application, cards, handwritten notes.
Cards. This is great.
Just a lot of what you said, intimacy, time, right?
Right.
Thoughtfulness, those kind of things.
Okay. So thoughtfulness, clouds, flowers, scriptures, things to encourage her. Very thoughtful. Tammy. He's more than thoughtful. Okay.
There were a couple times he took me out on a date, and I fell asleep on his hand.
Fell asleep on his date. Okay.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Okay.
But he didn't say a thing. He's super. He's like the best date ever.
Best date. That's great.
But what I would do is I would write little cards.
Wow. Okay, so I'm gonna have to reiterate that because everybody heard that. So I'm gonna try that, and I'm gonna go to Ron, and then we're gonna keep going because we could spend all day here. So she was saying that she used to take scriptures and pin them to his clothes. I assume to say, remember to dress yourself.
Yeah.
In these scriptures, right? And so she would pin them to her clothes, or she would take different scriptures and put them in his Bible, and just very thoughtful things, right? To be able to encourage him to be a better man for God. That's impressive, Ron. She cooked for you, and then you did what? I'm listening. You grew your hair out. Okay, so this was a...
Uh-huh.
Okay. So you did that to be able to appeal to her. Okay. Well, we can keep going, and we will. I encourage you, as we do, take some time to talk about this stuff, even after we're done, right? Because you see how good you feel talking about this now, right? It feels good. It doesn't have to just be in a class. We can go outside and have these kind of conversations and just spark it. Somebody can just go outside and say, hey, what did you used to do? And this all can start all over again. So it doesn't have to stop here, okay? Some of the things that we see that everybody did, you spent time. You were thoughtful. You considered each other, right? You encouraged each other. I think we started out that way. But as we check in, how are we feeling now? What do we do now? We read Ephesians 5 in the very beginning, which was, Paul talking to the Ephesians church. But it's very interesting. In Revelations 2, we see Jesus talking to the Ephesians church again about the intimacy that they have. In Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4, the Bible says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." So, the lampstand represents the intimacy between the church and God. It's the connection that they have. And Jesus was trying to show them that they had fallen from this distance. They didn't feel the same way about them that they used to. And he called them to do something different. To remember what they did at first, in the same way that we were remembering here. What did you do at first? And he called them to change their behavior in order to rekindle the depth of the intimacy they had for them. Dieres Andrews recommended a book to Andre and I about a year ago. Right? It was called Love and Respect by Dr. Emerson Eggerichs. I'm not sure how many of you have read that book, but I highly recommend it. Just like he highly recommended it to me, I highly recommend it to everybody in the room if you are interested in relating to your spouse in a better way. The book is phenomenal. It definitely changed our lives, so thank you for that, Dieres. But what it did was it reminded us of what we used to do for each other. I mean, that was the thrust of the whole book. I mean, when I knew Andrea was the woman for me, all I wanted to do was make her feel special. That's all I wanted to do. I wanted her to know that I loved her more than any man possibly could. I was like trying to ramp up against her daddy. I was like, I'm going to love you like you haven't been loved before. And I'm going to do as much as I can. I mean, a lot of what George said resonated for me, taking her out on dates with kind little cards. And I would listen very intently to the things that she would say so that I could consider, okay, this is what she's experiencing. How does God talk to us about this thing she's experiencing? And I would write out scriptures to be able to encourage her about these things. And I moved from California to North Carolina. I quit. I was working for a top-tier accounting firm, and I quit, and I went and waited tables in North Carolina because I didn't want to wait to start building that relationship, right? It was important. I wanted her to feel that love, and so I wanted to be there to celebrate her victories and experience her sadness and her joy. She was the most beautiful, and she still is to me, the most beautiful person I know, and I wanted her to know that, and everything I did drove from that. I wanted her to feel like a princess. And so I did everything to be able to accomplish that. And I wasn't alone. I wasn't doing it by myself.
When we started dating as disciples, Perry was in California and I was in North Carolina, and I knew there were some sisters out there in Los Angeles looking at him. And so when we started talking again and getting closer, I wanted to make sure he knew what I thought about him and how much I admired him and how amazing I thought he was and how much I respected him. And I wanted to make sure that there weren't other women telling him how great he was any louder than me. It had to be me being the loudest voice of any woman in his ear. And I think that when we get married, sometimes we get into these patterns. Well, you didn't pick up your socks and the dishes, and what about the kids and who's carrying more work at the house? And that level of respect and how we revere our husbands starts to dwindle. But that's what attracted him in the beginning. And when we don't do that, it's like that plant that you're not feeding, you're not watering. And so as women, we have to remember what they need and what we need. If we need to be loved and made to feel like the princess and want to be, you know, cared for and all that kind of stuff, we need that. They don't need that. Until we read that Love and Respect book, and I'm telling you right now, if you read that book, we listened to it on audio together. There were many parts, and to this day, that they were talking about the man's perspective, and I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm just have to do it because I don't get it as a woman. They're different. So we have to do things differently the way they need it. And that respect thing that we did in the beginning, we're like, he's awesome. That's what we have to keep doing.
So wait, don't sit down yet. Okay. So, you know, I think when we take care of each other like that, it builds a sense of passion in us, right? I think it makes it difficult when you're engaged and this passion is going. You have to be careful, right? Because that intimacy, you want to culminate that. And it's not hard. I mean, when you begin a marriage, when you start a marriage, you don't have to be very emotionally mature or very spiritually mature to have a very sexually intimate relationship, right? You don't need a lot of help from other people to keep those fires going. And there's a reason for that. You have some help. And so, you know, Andrea, that's why I didn't want her to sit down. She's a physician, and she can speak very clearly about the help that we have and the purpose it's supposed to take on.
When we first start a physical couple relationship, we get some nice help, and that help is actually from our hormones. We get to sit around with that attraction comes not just from, I mean, the things that we do, the way we treat each other certainly can boost hormone production, But there's some things that happen with your dopamine and lower levels of serotonin and a whole lot of wonderful hormonal soup that you get to sit in. Not just the male, female, you know, testosterone, estrogen kind of thing. That's there and that's helpful and that's important. But that's not even what I'm talking about, all your brain chemicals. And so you get this nice little cocktail that works as, the best analogy is a fire starter. So you think about if you make a fire and you have that little chemical brick that has all the fuel in it, that's the boost. That gets your fire started. So you have that early on. And there's good news and there's bad news about the hormone soup. The good news is it's there, it's working, it's designed to help firm up that relationship and bring you together and keep you close and work on all the sexual tension and all that good stuff in the beginning. But the bad news is that it doesn't last. And a lot of people are really disappointed with that because they think that is going to last forever. It tends to last about a year, maybe two, and then that can fade. But there's a flip side to that. It gives you a year or two to work on the relational intimacy, the emotional intimacy, the stuff that you don't necessarily have really early on in the beginning, and you can build that. Now, if you didn't do it well in the beginning, you get to that end of a year or two and you go, what just happened? You know, I don't even want to, we're just kind of roommates or we're just hanging out, we're friends, but where's all the fire? It can come back. It can come back when we do some of the things we did at first. We had a really good object lesson. One time we went on a trip where we were in a camp site sort of place, and outside of the little cabin was this fire pit. So we had the little chemical starter brick, and we had the kindling and the pine needles, and we started this fire. And it was fine. It was working great. But then with time, it started to fizzle. We weren't able to just sit there and enjoy the fire. We had to keep putting fuel on the fire, keep putting more wood on, keep adding, you know, and stoking the fire, making sure oxygen was getting to the coals and everything. But as we did that, the longer we did that, the more we worked at it, there was this whole mass of glowing coals that sat there, and they burned for hours and hours. Even after we said, all right, that's it, we're going to bed, good night, done, that fire just kept going. And that's what we get to have ongoing as we build our relationships, as we keep working on each other and the relational and the emotional intimacy. And we can keep the hormones kind of building, but not necessarily the same exact cocktail we had in the very beginning.
So I think one thing is we use that fire analogy as we kind of come to a close here. I think what we have to recognize is we're in this for the long haul, and we have to really make sure we understand the fuel that each of us need that Andrea mentioned. The fuel that a woman needs to get that fire started is not the same fuel that a man needs to get that fire started. And so, you know, if we kind of mix metaphors a little bit, you have to know what you're doing to feed the plant. You have to know what your job is to feed that plant. It doesn't live on its own. And so, you know, consider, you know, as time goes on, as you're trying to, you know, make that glowing coal that will always accept new fuel, I think we just have to consider, you know, as we grow, you're not the same person you were when you got married. You're not the same person you were when you first had those kids. You are not the same person you were when those kids were in school, not the same person you were when the kids graduated. You are not the same person. And so I think, you know, trying to use old processes for a new situation doesn't work. And so that's why you need to spend that time constantly with each other, not just as a point to like a checkbox. That time is meant for you to understand and be vulnerable and understand when your wife is being vulnerable, your husband's being vulnerable, what is this saying that they need differently? How do I need to repot this plant so that it'll work into the future, right? And so intimacy is really all about paying attention. It's about paying attention. And so, you know, practically with the busy schedules that we have, you have to recognize that it's important enough for you in your life and feeling fulfilled that it's worth carving out the time. It's worth carving out the time. So, you know, we'll wrap up here. I think, you know, what I want us to take away is that we were designed for intimacy. God built us this way, right? Our relationship with Him, you know, builds our relationship with other people. And I want you to kind of keep in your mind that's really what fills the hole in our hearts. When we feel down, when we feel bad, when we feel unfulfilled, it's because we don't feel a certain amount of intimacy. We need an intimacy either with our friends or with God. That's what's supposed to fill that hole. And so I want you to next time you feel that feeling, recognize that it's your call to tend that plant, to fuel it. Remember what you did at first. Start pouring things on it. Pay attention. Do I need to repot this or do something different? Nourish it and take care of it. And so I just want you guys to leave here with a renewed focus on nourishing the intimacy you have in your relationships. And so the charge is pay attention for that, but also after we're done, spend some time with somebody that wasn't here and ask them, what did you do at first? What did you do at first? And let that start the conversation about intimacy with people outside of this room. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's go get our kids. We're dismissed.